Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Our broadcast today is entitled Abiding in Sin and is from the book of 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. As we review our recent thoughts here on Words of Grace, we've been working through the book of 1 John together in a series. Recently, over the last two broadcasts, we considered 1 John chapter 2, verse 29, which said, "If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. If you know that God is righteous, and you know that mankind is depraved and sinful, you know that if a person does any righteous thing, that righteousness was done because God dwells in him. The source of righteous works is God. The new birth precedes our faith and certainly precedes any good works that we do by faith." And also, we spoke about last week that being born of God is an eternal blessing. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." And if we are people who recognize that we've been born of the Spirit of God, we have this great eternal blessing given to us. It is a gift. It is bestowed upon us. That ought to cause us to want to purify our walks. We ought to purify ourselves if we have this hope in us. Because God is pure, we should also want to be pure. Our thoughts today deal with the flip side of that coin, as it were. Those who are not born of God, or as we title our broadcast today, those who do yet abide in sin. We'll begin our reading in verse 4. "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." Up front, we say that this is a very difficult passage on the surface to understand and apply correctly, regardless of your doctrinal persuasion. This passage right here in the book of 1 John has probably caused as many theologians and preachers and students of the Word to stop and scratch their heads and wonder, perhaps even become a little fearful as they read this because of what we have just read. What does this mean? Does this mean that children of God will live in sinless perfection? What is John telling us when he says that, for instance, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin? Does John intend to tell us here and to have us believe that once we're born again, we never have a problem with sin? Well, that would certainly contradict things that the Bible says elsewhere and even what John had written himself just a couple of chapters before in chapter 1. So there has to be a different meaning. John's intent can't be that we, after the new birth, lead a life of sinless perfection. If that's the case, then I'm not saved, and you're not saved, because we've all sinned, and we will all sin again. We remember the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7 as he lamented the fact that even when he would do good, evil was present with him, that he did things that he hated, and that sometimes he doesn't do things that he loves. And there's this constant warfare and contradiction within him between righteousness and wickedness, between good and sin and evil. And he laments his state and comes to the conclusion of Romans 7 and says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Would John have us to believe then that Paul wasn't saved because he still had struggles with the flesh? Absolutely not. If that's not what this passage means, and that isn't what we should understand about 1 John chapter 3, that's not what John was actually saying, what is John saying? What is his intended meaning? What is the lesson for us to learn from this portion of 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 10? Well, let's begin looking at this. Verse 4, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." First of all, we find a great biblical definition of the word sin. We speak a lot about sin. We speak a lot about the penalty of sin and salvation from sin. We read about the Savior of sinners, and we know that we're all sinners. What does it mean then to sin? Well, simply put, sin is the transgression of God's law. When we do that which God has commanded not to do, we are guilty of sin. If you're wondering, does that mean that we're all sinners? The book of Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We are all sinners. We have all violated the law of God. We have all broken God's law. In the beginning of time, the original sin of Adam was to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That was his original sin. And as he had children with his wife Eve, every one of those children entered into the world with the nature of their father, Adam, the natural man. And that nature was a nature of sin. In sin were we conceived, we were shapen in iniquity. Just to demonstrate the fact that we're all sinners, that we're all guilty, that we've all transgressed the law of God, understanding then that the definition of sin is the transgression of God's law, let's turn to probably the most concise depiction of God's righteous standard in the Word, which is the Ten Commandments, found in Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20 and verse 12, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Have I always honored my father and my mother?" No, sir. There are times in my life when I was disrespectful to my parents. There are times in my life when I disobeyed my parents, when I was rebellious to my parents. "Thou shalt not kill." Now, while I have never taken a physical life, and I thank God for that, when Jesus explained what God means here in Exodus chapter 20 regarding his standard of killing, "If I have hated a brother or a sister without cause, then I am guilty of murder in my heart." Now, that might offend you, but that's what Jesus said. And if that offends us, it probably means that we're guilty of what Jesus said. I'm guilty of that in my heart, even though I've never done it with my hands. "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Do you know that Jesus taught that if you've ever looked at a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery already with her in your heart? That makes us what? It makes us guilty of adultery. Have you ever lusted after a person? Then you're guilty of adultery, if that person was not your spouse. "Thou shalt not steal." Have you ever taken something that didn't belong to you? If so, then you're a thief. "Thou shalt not bear false witness." Have you ever said anything that wasn't true? All of us, at some point in our life, has said something that is not true, what does that make us? It makes us a bunch of lying, thieving, adulterous murderers. We are guilty of the law. Every single one of us, not one of us in this world is innocent. In fact, the only human being who never violated the law of God in any way was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was conceived of the Holy Ghost in the womb of a virgin named Mary. He was born into this world without sin, and he lived his entire life here as a man, though he were God manifest in the flesh. As the man, Christ Jesus, he lived his entire life without violating a single commandment of God, even to the great degree of the standard to which God holds us accountable to his law. Jesus Christ was sin-free and perfect and fulfilled God's righteous law in our stead, on our behalf, for us. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law, and we are all guilty of that. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21 says, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus came, he was manifested, the Word was made flesh, the eternal Son of God came into the world to die for our sins. He came to die for the sins of his people. And upon the cross of Calvary, he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, Jesus, our Savior, came into the world knowing no sin, living a perfect life, that he might die for our sins and save us from our sins. Now, so far, so good. Verse 6 is where this passage suddenly becomes tricky and more difficult to understand, and it takes rightly dividing the word of truth to understand what John is saying here to us. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Now, there are passages of Scripture that speak about abiding in Christ in a very practical sense. The parable of the vine is one such occurrence of this, where when we abide in him, we are blessed. If we don't abide in him, men take us and destroy us. And in my opinion, it's a very practical lesson that applies to the disciples of Christ. But abiding in him here in this passage, based upon the rest of the context, doesn't seem to be a practical statement or a practical lesson, but a positional lesson. In other words, we're not reading an exhortation to obey Christ. We're learning positional statements of people who are in Christ, new creatures in Christ Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5:17, or people who were yet in sin, Romans chapter 5, where Adam placed them in his transgression. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. I said a moment ago that these are statements of position. Notice that. You're in Christ or in sin. You're of the devil or you're of God. Can you see the positional language here? When I say positional, I mean as opposed to practical. When we talk about positional things, we have reference to our status in Christ. I'm in Christ, and regardless of whatever happens to me in this world, my struggles, my successes, my failures, I'm always in Christ. If you're in Christ, you're a new creature, a new creation, and there's no taking you from Christ. He holds you securely in his right hand, and no man can pluck you from his hand. No man can pluck you from your Father's hand, his Father's hand. There is no separating us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, according to Romans chapter 8. When we say positional, that's what we mean, our legal standing in Christ. When we say practical, well, then we have reference to our daily experience, our successes, our failures, how we can be disciples of Christ, how we can achieve things in the name of God, how we can live above sin and our practical personal walk. We have reference to things that are experiential, that relate to our experience, but we don't have reference to positional things, doctrinal things, legal things, things concerning our eternal salvation. If you notice, the language of this passage, rather than being practical, is positional. We have people in Christ, people in sin, people of God, or people of the devil. And so this tells us that what we're reading here isn't a practical lesson, but it's one that regards, as he sums up in verse 10, manifesting the children of God or the children of the devil. Though you could say that this positional lesson has practical ramifications. How so? Well, if you have this hope in you that you are born of God, that's a positional statement, you should purify yourself even as Jesus is pure. That's a practical ramification of a positional statement, if you follow. Now, what does John mean when he says, "Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not"? Is this teaching that children of God, once they're born again, have no struggle with sin at all? Again, we've already spoken to the contrary from the Word of God. John is not going to disagree with Paul. Whatever we read in 1 John 3, it's not going to disagree with Romans 7. It's not going to disagree with Galatians 5. Peter spoke about fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. It's not going to contradict Peter. Peter said to add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, etc., and in doing so, make our calling and election sure. But if we don't do these things and bring assurance, we are blind and we've forgotten that we're purged. It doesn't mean that they're no longer purged. It means that they've forgotten that they're purged. They've lost their assurance. John doesn't contradict Paul. John doesn't contradict Peter. These brothers are in agreement. Beyond that, if John was indicating to us here that if we're really born again, we'll never commit a sin, he would not only be contradicting Paul or Peter, he would be contradicting himself. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Look at verse 10. "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." We have sinned. We possess the nature of sin, and because we possess the nature of sin, we do sin. There are things that we do in our lives that are sinful. Now, if you're listening today and you disagree, you think, well, once I'm saved, I don't have a problem with sin at all. That mentality in and of itself is sinful. Because to say that I have no problem with sin, I live above sin, I'm better than sin, that is pride. And guess what pride is? Pride is a sin. But you see, John says in 1 John chapter 1, if you say you have no sin, what are you? You're a liar. Did you pay attention in Exodus chapter 20? It is a sin to bear what? False witness. To say that you have no sin is to bear false witness, which is to lie, which is, guess what? Sin. There's no way around it. We all sin. So what does John mean here when he says, "Whosoever abideth in him," that is, those who abide in Jesus, "sin not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him." We're obviously learning about someone who has never known him, someone who's not born of him, someone who hasn't seen him, someone who doesn't know Jesus. When John says, "Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him," notice the verb ending there for the word sin, ETH. Now, this is a third person verb, but it's also a present tense word. What that's telling us is more than someone who commits sin, but someone who is perpetually in sin, someone who only commits sin, in other words. So you might say it this way, "Whoever only commits sin hath not seen him, neither known him." Now, as we keep that word in mind, only, as we read through the rest of these verses, I believe it will be very clear to us what John is communicating to his readers, that if a person only commits sin, he's not born again. If a person is not born again, he only commits sin. Now, what had John said in chapter 2, verse 29, that would be the other side of this coin, as it were? "If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Conversely, those who only do unrighteousness do so because they are not born of him." In other words, simply put, the new birth makes a difference in a person's life. Now, let's continue reading through these passages. "Little children, let no man deceive you." Don't be tricked about this. "He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous." Now, this is to repeat something that we've already said and that we've already spoke on. People who do righteous works because they are born of God. Even as God is righteous works come from God in the heart. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Don't be tricked. Don't be deceived by other preachers. If a person does righteous things, they do righteous things because they've been made righteous through Christ. Christ and his righteousness has been implanted within them. There's no way to do righteous works without first having experienced the new birth. Verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, we're speaking again to the source of behavior. The devil sinned from the beginning. Sin is a result of the devil. Yet, since God is righteous, all righteousness that a person does comes from Christ. To do righteousness requires we first be born again. But let's look at this word here. He that committeth sin is of the devil. He that committeth sin. What was the word that I told you to remember a moment ago when we were in verse 6? When I said, whosoever sinneth hath not seen him. The word only. You might apply that to this verse as well. He that committeth sin, that is to say, only commits sin, is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, this happened on the cross of Calvary, but I want you to understand, because of the cross of Calvary, he also destroys the work of the devil in our hearts. When we are born of the Spirit of God, a new nature is given to us. And though we still possess the nature of the flesh, this new nature is also a part of our being. And the fruit of the Spirit become a part of our overall personality traits. Our set of personality traits, now after the new birth, includes love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, etc. Verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Does that mean that if we're really born again, we'll never sin? No, it means that that's not the only thing that we do. Why? Well, he explains, because his seed remaineth in him. Because I am born of God, because the Spirit of God lives in me and lives in you, sin isn't the only thing we do. Now, before the new birth, guess what? That's all we do. That is all that we will ever do prior to knowing Christ is sin. Our existence without Christ is sin. But because we've been born of the Spirit of God and his seed remains in us, sin isn't the only thing we do. And that's the point of all of these passages here, as you read in verse 10, in this, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. In other words, when a person does righteous things, they manifest that they are of God. If a person does zero righteous things and 100% of what he does is sin, it manifests that he is of the devil. Now, suddenly this difficult passage becomes very clear, and it becomes very easy to understand. If a person does any righteous works, it's because they're born of God. If a person is not born of God, all they will do, 100% of what they are and what they do, is sin, and that manifests what type of person we are based upon what we do. Now, as we speak about the fact that they only commit sin, sometimes people use the word habitual, and so they'll say, well, this isn't speaking of individual sins, but it's speaking of habitual sin. And I don't like to use that word. Why do I not like to use the word habitual with reference to 1 John chapter 3? I choose a different word, and I'll use it in just a moment. I don't use the word habitual here because is this to say that once born again, a child of God will never struggle with smoking? Smoking, I'm sure, is sinful, as bad as it is on our health, and as wasteful as it is on our budgets. I'm sure that smoking is a sin, and yet I know many good, godly, righteous children of God who smoke and chew tobacco and use other forms of nicotine, and they're addicted to that. It's habitual. How about drugs? Is this to say that once a person's born again, their drug addiction goes away? Wouldn't that be great if you've ever struggled with addiction for it to completely go away the day that Jesus came into your life? But that isn't the case many times. And if preachers say that, I don't think they understand the bondage that they put other people under, the fear that they put other people under. What about pornography? How many people in this world who sit in church pews every single Sunday find themselves failing in an addictive battle with pornography? That's a habitual sin. It's a habit. It's an addiction. And yet it afflicts them. Now, I don't believe that John is teaching about habitual sin here. I believe John is teaching about, and here's my word, perpetual sin. Those who are not born of God commit a perpetual, unbroken stream of iniquity. And that cannot be said of a quickened person. Praise God, Jesus destroys the work of the devil, even in us individually. Our lives after the new birth are not one unbroken stream of sin. There are moments of contrition, there are moments of sorrow, there are moments of love, there are moments of joy, because the new birth is effectual. Now, just briefly, as we think about the effectual nature of the new birth, as we are born again and we are babes in Christ, there are some immediate differences in our hearts, some immediate differences because of being born of the Spirit of God. And this is what it means to be a babe in Christ. Now, we want to grow beyond being a baby, but when we are freshly born again, when we are freshly saved people, when we are regenerated, we are babes. We are immature, and yet we are alive. At minimum, the laws of God are written on our hearts. Hebrews chapter 8. God writes His laws upon our heart, our mind. We know from the inside that it's wrong to murder and to lie and to kill and to steal and to lust after another person's spouse. We know that it is wrong now. Number two, the fruit of the Spirit are now personality traits, albeit to varying degrees at various times. And so read Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, and all of the fruit there are a part of our personality. And again, this is to varying degrees and at various times. And number three, a conviction of sin exists. The Holy Ghost does convict us. He reproves us. Because of that, as John says here, his seed remaineth in him, we don't commit an unbroken, perpetual stream of sin because the grace of God is working within us. Now, the preaching of the gospel calls upon us to grow beyond spiritual infancy, to be disciples and mature disciples at that, and follow Jesus for the rest of our lives, seeking to mortify sin. But what John is telling us here is that, at minimum, if we've been born of God, there's a difference that's made in our lives. The unbroken perpetual stream of sin has been interrupted because Jesus is now an influence. His seed, as it were, remains in us, and we have effects of the new birth for the remainder of our life. We'll close with the 10th verse of this chapter. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness, that is to say, they have no righteous works whatsoever, they're totally void of any goodness, they are not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. As a final word, you'll notice that the righteous things we do not cause us to be children of God. Nope. But they manifest who we are. A person's works manifest, that is to say, they bring light to what type of person an individual is. I hope and I pray that this difficult passage of Scripture is now suddenly more clear in your understanding. Again, I'm Ben Winslet, thanking you for listening to Words of Grace today, inviting you to write and let me know that you've received the broadcast, and also to tune in again next week at this time. Until then, may the Lord's richest blessings be yours, is my prayer.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. And finally, Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.